This is December 13, 2009, year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church, 11 o'clock service. Legal, illegal. Who decides what the standard will be? In Psalm 90 and verse 8, the Lord says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." We'll read that again. Psalm 90 and verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." By way of introduction, I would like to ask a few questions and point out some things that might help us to see and to understand why our nation and our society and the whole world is like it is. It is a well-known fact that how we view things, our ideas, our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral, and about life in general, is arrived at by the light in which we see them. As we experience life, things we see and hear, in other words, our education determines what our beliefs are. It is also obvious and provable that two people looking at the same object will see it differently and come to different conclusions about it if they do not see it in the same light or if they view it at different angles. For example, what some call sin, others call good business. What some call sin, others call having a good time or just enjoying life. What some call sin, others call just thoughts in their mind, meaning nothing not being carried out. You get the idea? Like the stars and the planet, the galaxies in the heavens, they're clearly seen on a cloudless night, but as soon as the sun appears, we're unable to view them because of where the light is. They are still there, but our inability to see them does not mean that they no longer exist. We just can't see them, but they're still there. Therefore, friends and brethren and listeners, let him that hath ears to hear. Think and reason with me now for just a bit. The ideas, the opinions, the conclusions which you have come to about life, death, right, wrong, moral, and immoral, you came to by the experiences, the knowledge, or the light which you have had and have been exposed to. Can you agree with me on that? That the ideas that you have, the conclusions that you've come to about all the things of life, what's right and wrong, and others, you think one thing is right and another is wrong by what you have been taught or what you have learned through all of your life's experiences. Now, I know that the light of nature comes into play here, and some of you don't know anything about that. And I'm not going to go into any details about the light of nature at this point. And so we'll continue. That being a fact, and as it may I ask you a question? Is it reasonable to conclude that what one person thinks is right and wrong and what another person thinks is right and wrong differs based upon the light and the knowledge they have been exposed to and their life's experiences? To one, it is okay or right to kill a baby that is unborn, still in its mother's womb. To some, it's okay to do that even while the baby is being born, if that's what the mother wants. Therefore, right and wrong is determined by what the mother wants. To one, it's okay or right to lie, tell something that is false and deceptive, if it will help them in their business or in any other way. They see no wrong in that whatsoever, to tell a lie, if it will advantage them in their business or in any way, keep them out of trouble. They don't see that that's wrong or a sin. To another, it's okay or right to commit adultery, fornication, sodomy, or any other perverted sexual act if you want to. And we could go on and on listing what you think is right and what I think it is and what is wrong. And who is to say what one can or cannot do or who is right and who is wrong? This is what people contemplate all the time, especially young people. What's right and what's wrong? What am I supposed to go by? Who says what's right and what's wrong? Well, maybe we should leave it up to Congress to decide what's right and wrong. Well, wait, no, that won't do. They're mere men just as we, and from what I've seen and what I've heard, most of those men in Congress, or women now, too, are more perverted than the people that they are supposed to serve. And by the way, there was a time and a day when if you wasn't a moral, honest, God-fearing man, you'd never get elected to a public office. And today, if you are a moral, honest, God-fearing man, you probably would not get elected to office because you refuse to lie. You refuse to be conniving and deceptive in order to give favors to those who elected you. And so you won't get elected if you're that kind of person. We have that as a well-known fact right here in our own church by people who have run that we know are honest, God-fearing, decent people. And people would not elect them because of that very thing. Wouldn't do favors for them above another. If we live in a democratic society where all beliefs and no beliefs are accepted, and what one person thinks is just as important as what another thinks, and there is no standard or rule to say this is right and this is wrong, then how do we make laws that say this is legal and this is illegal, this is allowed or it's not? Who's to say what's right and wrong? What laws will we make saying this is right and this is wrong, this is allowed and this is not? Who decides? If we live in a society full of different religions, different ideas, and what one person thinks is just as important as what another thinks, who decides what's right and wrong? Oh, preacher, what confusion and what chaos you have created with all this reasoning and thinking. My goodness, isn't that what happens when you quit watching TV long enough? You quit being entertained long enough to stop and think about the things of life just a little bit. And I'm not a philosopher nor a doctor. I'm just a dumb old country preacher. So that should tell you that it doesn't take much thinking at all to come to some conclusions that there's a mess if there's not a standard. Oh, I know. Let's let the majority decide what's right and what's wrong. People say today, you never hear anymore that this is a republic. It must be a sin and an abomination to God and to all the world for any congressman, senator, TV personality, or anybody else to call this nation what it was set up to be, and that is a republic under a constitution. All you hear today is that it is a democratic society. No, it's not a democratic society. This is a republic. That being what it is, they say, and live now and pass all of our laws as though we didn't even have a constitution and though it was a democratic society. So let's let the majority decide what's right and what's wrong. We'll vote on it. That means everything that the majority of the people in the United States decides is legal is right. Like murdering unborn children while they are in the birth canal being born. That's right. Nothing wrong with that. If that's what the mother wants. That's what they're doing in some states, people. And they say that's right. So that's legal. So let's let the majority of the people in the United States decide what's right and what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, what's legal, what's illegal, what will be allowed and what will not be allowed. Let's let the majority decide. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'll be like if the majority decides? You see, we must have a standard whereby we can measure things like 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's a standard. 12 inches equals a foot. That's a standard. 3 feet equals a yard. 16 ounces equal a pound. Those are standards of measurement, of weight, mathematics. Those are universal standards so that we can use those standards to live by, to decide what's a good bargain and what's not. For the necessities of life itself, we must have those standards to live by whereby we give value to one thing and less value to another and more to another. Those standards are set so that we can use them for the necessities of life. What's the standard for right and wrong? For moral and immoral? For legal and illegal? What standard will we use? Who is to say? Oh, what a mess. There's only one that can say what's right and wrong. And that's the God that created us. The Word of God. Our Creator that created everything that exists. He is the decider of what is right and what is wrong. What God says is legal, and what God says is illegal, moral and immoral, and so forth. And note, it is what God said is right, and what God said is wrong, not what you think He said. It must be, thus saith the Lord, is right, or is wrong. Not what you've decided in your little pea brain up here is right and wrong. But what thus saith the Word? Well, preacher, that's your opinion. No, dear listener, I have proof, positive evidence. Open your closed, blinded eyes and look around and see what not following the standard the Word of God has brought us to. Just open your eyes and see where the world has come compared to where it was when we used the standard of God to rule our lives. Until the time when we quit using the standard of God to rule our lives and to rule our nation, look where we've come. We've legalized murder in the birth canal. We've legalized homosexual sodomy in the streets, in our schools. Because we won't have a standard. We will not live by the standard that God has given His creatures. Mankind, men and women, left to, are given over to their own vile, evil, depraved imaginations, according to Romans the first chapter. Without God's standard, His Word will find no end to how evil, wretched, and depraved their sick minds will go. There's no end. Already I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, well, preacher, I would never do those kinds of things. I'm okay in what I do. It's not a crime or a sin. But weighed, O self-righteous ones, by whose standards are you judging yourselves? We have all become like Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 says, and God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What unlawful? What does the word vexed mean? The word vexed means that they have been labored down. They have been worn with toil. Day by day, by the wicked Sodomites of Sodom's unlawful deeds. Unlawful to who? Their Creator God. And by their unlawful deeds, the righteous Lot, day by day, by seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds, his soul was vexed and his standards were lowered. And no longer used the standard of God to judge himself and others. But his soul was vexed day by day. Do you think that your soul is not vexed day by day by the evil that surrounds you in listening to that ungodly, devilish radio and that ungodly, devilish television and all the ungodliness that's in the streets at Walmart and every marketplace and workplace that you go into? Do you think you're not influenced by the evil that surrounds you in such a way that it doesn't lower, it has not lowered your standard of judging what's right and what's wrong? It has. It has. You see, Lot's measuring stick, his standard by which he measured and judged what was right, righteous, and wrong, unlawful, was changed day by day by his living amongst an ungodly bunch of Sodomites, which was unlawful by God's standard. By seeing and hearing them, it vexed, wore down his righteous soul. So, we also, living amongst, seeing and hearing these people which have no standard but live by the imagination of their own wicked hearts, have day by day been vexed such that our standard has been changed. What previously read, thou shalt and thou shalt not, now reads, if it feels good, do it. Do you think that you can listen to and see things contrary to God's standard, His Word, via radio, television, workplace, marketplace, and everywhere else you go and not be affected by it? Do you think that exposure to all this modern-day worldliness does not influence what you think is right and wrong? Just look back a few years. Just think back, those of you that are old enough. Even I, as young as I am, can remember when a Christian woman dared not put on a pair of breeches. I can remember that. That when a godly Christian woman would not put on a pair of breeches anytime, day, night, nowhere. Why? Why wouldn't they do that? Because Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, and the 5th verse says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord God. Oh, preacher, you're meddling now. And now they wear them everywhere, even in the church houses of the very God that said, don't do that. They have either no shame, or they have no knowledge of what the truth is. You say, now, preacher, that's left up to the husband. It sure is. It sure is. If your husband agrees and allows that breeches is not a man's apparel and allows you wives to wear them, so be it. This preacher says if it's got legs in it, it's a pair of breeches and it is to a man's apparel. And the Bible says women don't put them on. Period. It didn't say it's okay to work in them. It didn't say it's okay to wear them to bed. It said don't put them on. Likewise, men, don't you mean putting on what pertains to a woman? Bunch of perverts. I don't want to see you in no woman's apparel, no way. Now, if them little Scottish men over yonder want to wear kilts, that's their business. But here in America, breeches pertain to men, dresses pertain to women. Now you can continue to make excuses all you want to. You can come up with every idea in the world that you want to about why it's okay for women to wear breeches. Go ahead. Carry on. You will stand before God and give an account one day. You carry right on. Why did God say that? Why didn't He want men wearing women's apparel and women wearing men's apparel? Just look around you, people. Just look around you and see what we've come to. He wanted that you to be able, when you saw a woman, to know that it was a female, not by her having on spandex sucked up to the skin so tight that you could see every feature of her body. Because He said, don't do that. Come on. Think with me just a little bit. He didn't want you to be able to tell it was a female because she's got on such skin-tight clothes that you can see everything that she has. That was not it, was it? Because He said, cover up the flesh in such a way that you're shame-faced with modest apparel. When the preacher, you're just getting on the women. No, I'm not. There used to be a time when men were the heads of their households. The way that the Bible says that men should be the heads of their houses. Anything that goes on under their roof, they're responsible and held accountable by God for. Not just you ladies. I can remember a time not long ago when husbands were the head of the home. He was respected and feared by the children. Yes, feared. He should be feared by the children. Feared to disobey him. Afraid that if they do, he's going to get the dog beat out of them with a rod upon their backside in such a way that they'll wish they'd have never disobeyed their daddy. Yes, respected and feared by the children. Loved and obeyed by the wife. He was the man. He led the family in devotion and worship of the Almighty God. I can remember the day when that was, as young as I am. Just think how far we've come in 52 years! And what it was like even before that. When the standard of God was used to measure your right and your wrongs. And not society, not Hollywood, not the social club down the road, but the Word of God. But we too, men, have been vexed, worn down by the world around us to the point that if the saints of old were to see the so-called Christian family today, he would think it was the family of Satan himself that he was looking at. That's how far we've come, away from the standard of God's Word, to have our own families. Men not being men, and women not being submissive unto their own husband, men no longer require their families to gather each morning before the start of the day and at the evening before bedtime to read, sing, pray, and worship God as we are instructed to do in the Holy Scriptures. Our standard is no longer the Word of God except where it meets our needs or where it meets our satisfaction, where it meets our wishes. Our men have become a bunch of noodle backbone, spineless creatures that bow down to the demands of a disobedient worldly wife and whining, complaining brats. Now that's the truth. And I know it don't fit very well. Oh my goodness, I know it don't fit too good. But God decides what's right and what's wrong. What's truth and what's a lie. What's moral and what's immoral. Not me and not you. And it's time we turn back the clock. It's time we look back to where we came from and be what we're supposed to be, or else leave the Christian faith and live and die and go to hell with the rest of the world and quit pretending to be something that we're not. Oh, we could go on and on with a list of things and we do not, and that we do, that are contrary to the commandments of God, our Creator. And I can hear you now, preacher, you're just too strict, old-fashioned, and puritanic. You think so? Let's look at the standard, the Word of God, and see what it says. See what it has to say about what we are to do and not to do. And not just listening to a screaming, frothing at the mouth preacher. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 and 17, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The old paths, the old ways, not modern ways, where you do what you want to do, but seek the old paths, where it is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're not walking in them old paths, preacher. We women are not going back where we was before. And we men are not going to be leaders of the home and lead our family in godly worship like we're supposed to. We're not doing that, preacher. Also, he says in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, my people. I've set preachers and prophets over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The preacher's blasting the trumpet and saying, be warned, the judgment of God is coming upon ungodly living people. People who live in iniquity and not according to the standard of God's Word. His judgment's about to come upon you. And you holler back at the preacher, we will not hearken to your screams. Okay then, fool. That's right. I'm calling you a fool. If you will not hearken to the voice of God's Word and you will not hearken to the old ways, you're a fool, the Bible says. Okay then, fool, don't listen to the warnings. Refuse to repent and believe the true standard. Continue in your excuse making to others and to your own mind and go headlong into the fires of hell with the rest of the world. You too, preachers, hear me now. You that stand behind the pulpits of these modern day social clubs and call yourselves churches and you call yourselves ministers of God's words to His people, you'll bust hell wide open and cry with the preachers of Matthew 7 when you hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Repent and turn from your disobedience and serve the true and the living God. Become the trumpet of warning. Sound out loud and clear the judgment of God's coming upon unrepentant sinners, lest you find yourself also a castaway. Oh, dear listeners, don't judge yourselves according to your actions, your ways, and by the world's standards, nor by your own thoughts and ideas that have been influenced and vexed by the ungodliness around you, but judge yourselves by the standard that God will judge you by. See yourselves, please, I beg you with tears, before the throne of God on that great judgment day where the light of Him is so bright that His glory is so arrayed that the sun is blackened and hidden by His glory. All of your transgressions, your disobediences to His commandments are illuminated and brought forth before all the world. For all nations of people to hear and to see. Every evil thought that you ever had of hatred, covetousness, envy, every sexual perverted thought of anybody and anywhere will be made public to the whole world. And then your sentence will be given. Then your sentence will be given for breaking God's holy, righteous, and good law is going to be passed upon you. This is the standard by which you judge yourselves. The standard, picture yourself before the throne of God where there is no Hollywood and evilness around us, but only the holy, illuminated glory of God to shine upon your souls and enlighten everything you've ever done. Every commandment you've ever broken, every evil thought you've ever had will be brought to light, the Bible says. And you'll give an account for it. For every sermon that you've ever heard and rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and refused to repent and turn from your sins will be brought forth. Witnesses will come and stand before the throne of God and witness against you before your sentence is passed down. And then in Luke 13, 24 through 38, Jesus said, our Lord and Savior, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not which ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drank in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not from which ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Ye refuse to go by my standard. I don't know where you're coming from. Be ye cast into the eternal lake of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Let's go before the throne of God before we close, and let's see what it'll be like. Turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20. And let's see what it'll be like on that great day. And I know many of you are wishing and hoping that there's coming a rapture of the church before all of these terrible things happen. And you'll be whooshed up out of the way. And you won't have to go through all this great tribulation. I don't find that nowhere. That's a fairy tale in some Tim LaHaye or Mark Licato or some, I don't know their names, idiots. Oh, forgive me. I wasn't supposed to call people idiots. Matter of fact, they didn't write their books to be fiction anyway. The people that take them to be the truth are the idiots. They wrote them as fiction books, not nonfiction. They're not true. They never wrote them to be nonfiction. They're stories. Revelation 20, begin at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Imagine, if you can, in your pea-mite brains, close your eyes and imagine a God that there is such glory about Him. No evil can approach Him. Such power and omniscience that the whole earth and heaven itself flee from Him. And there's no place to be found to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, meaning those who have been raised from the graves, dead in their sins, and those in hell. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now you reckon what books it is that He opened to judge you by? How many books have we got here? We got two books, haven't we? We got an old book, and we got a new book. They're called testaments. You can guarantee that these two books are going to be there. There'll be some other books there. The book of His remembrance will be there, where He's written down with an iron pen with a tip of diamond every single offense that you've ever transgressed one of the laws in these books. It'll be there. The book of God's providence will be there. The book of God's omniscience, all knowing, He knows everything, will be there. The book of witnesses against you will be there. And they'll be called forth to witness against you. All those books will be there. And the book of life will be there. The book of everlasting, elect of God, whose names were written there before the foundation of the world, will be there. Would your name be in it? Can you see your sins when you look at the cross hanging there? Did He die for your sins? If your name's not in that book, He didn't. And the book of life and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, I know my time is up. Let's finish today. What do you say? What's more important? What's more important? Your gut growling a little bit and you wanting to get home? Or somebody's soul here that the Spirit of God may be drawing and calling, that's desiring repentance this morning? And he said, and there was another book open, which is the book of life. The same book is mentioned in Revelation 3, 5, 13 and 8, and 17 and 8. It's the eternal book of election. Jesus said, and you don't have time to turn to all these now. We're going to read through these, and you can write these down and go read them later. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, which were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What happened when Noah entered into the ark? Who closed the door? What did we just read over there in Luke 13? Who closed the door? And when the good man of the house gets up and closes the door, you come a-knocking like the people did in the days of Noah. They came a-knocking and crying, "Oh, Noah, open the door." But Noah didn't close the door, and Noah couldn't open the door. And once the door's been shut, there's no need to come a-knocking. There's no need to come a-crying. When he shuts the door, it's too late. "And you not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, people, this is not the first time that the world has gotten into the shape that it is in now. You hear what he said? "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man." And on that day, in the 6th chapter and the 5th verse of Genesis, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They didn't have a standard to go by. They went by their own imaginations, what they thought was right, what they thought was wrong. Whatever they felt like doing was okay. Jeremiah 6:15 through 17. I read verse 16 and 17 to you, I think. The Bible says in verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in them." And in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 19, he says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and to wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, the living for the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." They have no knowledge of God, of the standard, of the right way. And then in the 18th chapter verse of Jeremiah, verse 15, he says, "Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes by shall be astonished and wag their heads. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Hear me, church. What God's going to do to this nation is going to be unbearable to you people. And he says, when you go to crying out to him, "I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to laugh at your calamity because you would not adhere to my word." But good news. Good news. There's a prophet that's crying out good news. Abraham's, let's turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. This is my last scripture and we'll close. Bear with me just a little here. In Luke, the 16th chapter, I wanted to read just those last two verses, but I cannot. It's too important. Luke 16. Verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, like we do today. Every one of us. the poorest man that you know in this nation is faring sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on thee, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Well, guess what? Moses and the prophets had long been dead when the rich man and Lazarus died. What did he mean? They have my standard. I give it to them by Moses and the prophets. They told all of my will. Right here. He said, send them. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went out to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If you won't hear this, you will hear nothing. I didn't write the scripture down. Somebody had it wrote down, give it to me on a piece of paper. I don't know what I did with it. Jesus said, let him that labors and is heavy laden come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, he said, for my yoke is easy. My law for God's people, his law, his standard, is easy, and his burden is light. Because you want to do it. You don't want to follow the world. I beg of you now to repent of your sins and turn from them and serve the living God, lest you be a castaway and lift your eyes being tormented within those flames. Pappy, would you ask the Lord's blessings on us as we dismiss?